We will be in 1 Samuel chapter number 4 today, and our goal is to do all of the verses in chapter number 4. Well, so far, I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed learning more about the book of 1 Samuel and how God worked in the lives of Samuel and also his parents, specifically his mother. And now we find ourselves looking in verses and chapters 4 through 6, talking about the power of God. Up to this point, we've had a little bit of history and the birth of Samuel and so forth, talking about Eli and his sons. And this lesson is not going to bode well for Eli and his sons. And God's judgment is finally going to be handed out to his family. With that being said, I'm going to ask the guys if they would just flip the slides for me this morning. That would be good. So if we could go to the first slide as we look at these first few verses. But before we get in to the verses this morning, I want to share a little bit of history with you, because this particular lesson has to do with the power of God. And today and historically, we have found that people tend to want to harness God's power. In fact, people go to great lengths to harvest and harness God's power. And we're going to see that today as the nation of Israel, in a few slides from now, a few verses from now, brings the Ark of God into a battle, believing that the Ark of God is going to allow them to be victorious. So as we think about the power of God, I want us to understand that today we are in some ways no different than the nation of Israel was with Eli and Phinehas back thousands of years ago when they decided to make a decision and it ended up backfiring on them horrifically. It just did not work. Well, today, how do we harness or try to harness the power of God? Well, oftentimes we make deals with God. God, if you do A, I will do B. And if I do B, God, would you please do? The reality of it is, it's not how it works. We cannot use God as some kind of puppet for our own benefit. That has never been successful. It's not successful now, and it will not be successful in the future. And I wrote down today, this harnessing the power of God is veiled and refined as spirituality. And that is catastrophic. It has been, it is, and it always will be, because that's not the way God works. But because we live in an unsafe world, we live in a world that is very difficult. But let me remind you that the world historically has always been difficult. Nothing has changed. It's always been unsafe because we're living on the other side of heaven. And so therefore, because sometimes we feel unsafe, sometimes we want to be protected, we want well-being for our own lives, that we try to harness, we try to make deals with God, we try to do things that will put us on the side of God's favor. And we're going to find today in this account in 1 Samuel, that's exactly what the two sons of Eli tried to do, and it was horrifically failure. Well, as we look at our verses this morning, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel, this would actually be more fitted in chapter 3. You have to remember that when the Bible was originally written, it was one scroll. And then man, many, many, many years ago, decided to break the Bible up into chapters and in verses. So as we look at verse number 1, it's really a continuation, actually, of chapter 3, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel, establishing him as now the prophet of God or the priest of God that would lead the nation of Israel. Sadly, Eli had his opportunity, but he failed, didn't he? And we've already learned that in our study up to this point. Now, Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. Now, the Philistines have always been around. They've always been an arch enemy sadly, of Israel. In fact, there are seven major battles that talk about the Philistines fighting the Israelites, way back from Abraham all the way until Israel was taken over by Babylon. We find that the Philistines and Israel were always bitter enemies. I also wrote down a couple of more things about the Philistines. They actually were descendants of a guy by the name of Ham. And Ham was a descendant of who? Noah. Very, very good. And so that is the line that the Philistines came from. They worshiped three particular gods: Beelzebub, Dagon, and Ashtaroth. Those were the three gods that they worshiped. And oftentimes, they would take like a statue or some kind of object, some graven image with them into battle when they went into fight. And they would take some of those images with them, hoping that the gods would help them to be successful. And oftentimes they were successful in their war. Many times they were successful against Israel, not because of those images they brought. It's because Israel was disobedient to God. And that's why they were successful against Israel. So interesting also, you might want to know, if you're ever on Jeopardy, what were they known for? Well, two things: iron and alcohol. And they had breweries, wineries that's been found through people digging and finding things, archaeologists and so forth. Obviously, they were a warmongering people, but they also were known for their festivities, their breweries, festivals, wineries, as I said, but also iron, which gave them an advantage over people in which they warred against. So the Philistines were very tough people, and that's why oftentimes the Israelites were afraid of them, not only them, but other peoples in the area. So that gives us a little bit of backdrop about the Philistines. And so we don't know what this conflict was about. Remember now, we're still in the time of Judges. We're 200 years or so into the time of Judges, where the nation of Israel would continue to get conquered by different people groups. They would cry out to God, and God would send a judge, and God would give them grace, and he'd rescue them. And then that pattern would repeat itself over and over and over again. So don't forget the time that we're still in. So here we have another battle between Israel and the Philistines. Now, we don't know exactly what it was over, but most of the time it was over land and positioning. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. Now, I wrote something down about Ebenezer. I thought, what is this word Ebenezer? Ebenezer means stone of help. And about 20 years later, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, once again, we have the Philistines and Israel in another battle, 20 years in the future. And this particular time, God helps them, and they're victorious. And they took a stone, and they called it Ebenezer because God had helped them, and they placed it there at that battle. So that gives you a little background about Ebenezer. In fact, there's a song, "Oh My Ebenezer," that, you know, sometimes we sing. And the Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. So here we have 4,000 men who are killed. That's a lot of men, isn't it? That's a lot of soldiers. Well, let's go on to the next verse, verse number 3. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" Now, do you see anything unusual about that question? Who defeated them? Okay, let's rephrase. It's not a trick question. All right, this isn't that difficult. All right, let's read it together again. Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Okay, who defeated Israel? Very good. Now we're awake. The Lord. Now we know he used the Philistines, but it's God. I want you to think about your own life as I think about my life. Oftentimes, when something happens and it doesn't go well, I know God's trying to teach me something. Have you been there? Yeah. It's not such and such that did this to me or not to me. Not even the situation. It's God working in my life to try to get me to the place to recognize that God ultimately is the one that's in charge of my life. By the way, here's a free quote. You think you're in charge of your life, but you're not. God is. God is sovereign. Yes, he gives us a free will, but in that free will, God's will be accomplished. That's called his providence. And so we see here, there was something going on with the Israelites that happened in this war, and they lose a lot of men, and they begin to talk, and they begin to pray, and to discuss all of this, and now they're wondering, there's something wrong because we should have won this war, but we didn't. God defeated us today. Remember the state of Israel during the time of Judges? Was it good or bad? Bad. Bad times 10. They had really got away from God. The priesthood was corrupt. They were really struggling as a nation. And now they find themselves defeated, and they knew that it was God had stepped in and made sure that they didn't win. Why? Well, as the story begins to unravel, God has a plan. And the plan is going to lead to more, sadly, devastation, horrifically. So, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh. Shiloh was the place, remember, when they came into the Promised Land, or actually they came over into the Promised Land, that they decided to make sure that they had a place of sacrifice and worship, and they did it at Shiloh. That was the first place the tabernacle was built. But notice here, this is a little bit different than what we've seen in the book of Judges, because when they were beaten in war and they were taken by different people, they cried out. Now, as we look at this particular verse, that's why I just have this one verse here. Is there any sign of prayer to God for losing? No. Is there any cry, really, for God to help them? Not really. Is there any repentance of their sin? Not really. What did they decide to do? Instead of crying out and repenting and say, God, if you defeated us, God, forgive us. What do they turn to? Do they turn to God? Not really. They try to harness the power of God through what? The Ark. Now, what was in the Ark? Who remembers from last week? We have manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the commandments. That's right. Three things. And those were things to remind the people of the goodness of God. And here, instead of turning to God, they turn to an object. Let's talk about our own lives for a moment. Sometimes we are guilty, as we mentioned by the introduction, that we turn to things other than God to help us. And the reality of it is that God wants us simply to repent of our sin, to cry out for mercy, and put our faith and trust in Him. You know, sometimes when people are in a difficult place, that they will turn to the church. And that's a good thing, isn't it? It's always good to turn to the church. But I would submit to them, even though it's not wrong to turn to the church, it's much better to turn to Jesus. To cry out to Jesus. Because my experience has been, maybe not your experience, but eventually the church will fail you. You want to know why the church will fail you? What's the church made of? People. It's just a matter of time. You're going to be very, very disappointed. The pastor The deacons, the elders, the membership, they have good intentions, but we are flawed, aren't we? If you don't believe me, just ask the person next to you. They'll look at you and say, yeah, you're really flawed. But aren't we glad, church, that Jesus is unflawed? He's perfect. He's always faithful. He's always with us. In fact, the Bible says he'll never leave us nor what? Forsake us. That's exactly right. So they turn to the ark to save them. It's no question that God said the ark was placed in the tabernacle as a promise that God would always be with them, that God would help them. It was a reminder of the presence of God. But it wasn't God. But you see how Israel over time had become more secular and had more and more away from the Lord. Okay, let's look at verse number 4. 1 Samuel 4:4. So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Well, we already have a problem. I just made a note here that there was only one group of people who could carry the articles of the tabernacle. And it was not the line of Eli. Only the descendants of Kohath could actually carry the articles. So first of all, we have the wrong people carrying the ark. Second of all, what kind of spirituality did these two guys have? Good or bad? Really bad. Okay. So first of all, they should have been carrying it. And you can look that up if you want in Numbers chapter 4, verses 4 through 14. So we have the wrong people carrying the ark. Not only the wrong people carrying the ark, wicked people carrying the ark. So looking at the story like we can, they were so close, they couldn't see the forest or the trees. So we look and we say, you're in big trouble. They didn't see that. Here's a tidbit for us all. Sometimes our own sin blinds us to reality. All of us, me too. I'm the leader of the pack. But isn't that true? Fascinatingly enough, the nation of Israel was so secular, so ungodly, so far away from God, they didn't see it either. And they knew that these two guys were wicked priests, sleeping with the women at the tabernacle, stealing the good type of meat that was brought, threatening people. And so the nation of Israel, including these two, Hophni and Phinehas, thought, if we can just bring the ark will take care of our problems. If I just go to church, if I just read the Bible, if I just give, if I just do A, B, C, D, E, F, God's going to solve all my problems. God will not if you're living a wicked life. Proof right here. You can take the ark all you want. I'm not going to bless the spiritual leadership of all of Israel. It's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. But they thought it was going to happen. So let's continue on and see what happens. Next slide, if we could. We do have one, right? There we go. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout. So I want you to kind of picture this. Here comes the Ark amongst the people, and the people go crazy. It's almost like the World Series or the Super Bowl. They're all excited. They're screaming, yes, we're going to win. God is with us. But God wasn't with them because they weren't with God. They're all excited. And they give a mighty shout. so that the earth resounded. And as soon as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the camp, all Israel, in almost in unison, gives this mighty shout. And the Philistines heard the noise, and they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews?" The word Hebrews here actually is kind of a derogatory term that was used for the Israelites. So it's not even a good term. It's a put down of these Hebrews. But they're concerned, but they're not concerned enough because they end up going to battle. What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean? And when they learned that the ark of the Lord had come to the camp, let's keep going, verse number 7. The Philistines were what? Well, they couldn't have been too afraid. Why couldn't they have been too afraid? I don't know about you, but if I was afraid, I wouldn't go into battle. I mean, if somebody's 6'8 and 300 pounds, and I say I'm afraid, I'm going to run that way. Well, they didn't do that. So we're going to find out they kind of heard a little bit about what was going on from the Exodus. For they said, "A God has come into the camp," and they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness." So in one sense, they're fearful, but let's go on. Let's read more. Let's go to the next few verses. "But then, take courage, O be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to these Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the question is, how do we reconcile this fear, and yet let's fight? We reconcile it by them believing that their gods were stronger than Israel's God. The gods that they served, they believed were stronger than the one who defeated the Egyptians. Even though they were fearful, but they were not fearful enough to stop, to not fight. In fact, it almost emboldened them to be stronger. And so they fought. And guess who lost again? Again. Now they're really emboldened. They're 2 for 2, just in this chapter. First time, how many men died? 4,000. Wow. Now we have a slaughter. It's going to happen, sadly. We see here 30,000 soldiers died. And not only that, the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Exactly what the man of God said in 1 Samuel chapter 2, exactly what was said that was going to happen in chapter 3, that we learned last week, and now in chapter 4, it's come to fruition. Judgment has come, sadly, to the house of Israel. And you can imagine the Philistines. My goodness, they were partying. What were they known for? Alcohol. I bet you had a big party. And they were making fun of the God of Israel. What an embarrassment to Israel. What a sad, sad state upon their leadership. Well, let's carry on. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day. He was there, most likely a soldier that escaped. He shows up to Shiloh, which was about 20 miles away from where the battle took place. His clothes are torn. He's got dirt on his head. And we know that that represents mourning. And so he's in mourning because he's experienced what had happened. And his life is turned upside down. I mean, his spiritual leaders have been killed. The ark, God's presence had been taken. He's thinking, oh my goodness, the sky is falling. And he finally gets to Shiloh, and Eli is sitting on a seat by the road watching. He can't see anything, but he can hear all the commotion. But notice, his heart trembled for the ark of God. Why was his heart trembling for the ark of God? Because he knew it had been prophesied that his two sons were going to die on the same day, and he knew the ark had been taken. And this man comes and no doubt runs right by Eli. Eli doesn't see him. Why? Because he's blind. He's 98 years old and he's blind. But he hears the commotion. He's watching through his ears. He knows something is going on, but he doesn't quite understand everything yet. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cries out. Verse number 14. As we move on. And when Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is the uproar?" Let me ask you a question. Do you think he knew what the uproar was about? I think he did. I think here he was talking to himself that this horrific reality had not come to fruition. Have you ever done that in your life when you hear some news that's really bad and you think to yourself, "This can't be true"? But he hears the people, this loud cry. And the man hurried and came and finally tells the high priest. And now Eli was 98 years old and his eyes were set so that he could not see. If we go back to chapter 3, verse 2, it says that he couldn't see well. Now he's at the place where his eyesight's completely gone, which means we've had quite a bit of time from that to this. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" Now he's just heard the city what? Do you think he knows the answer to the question? He knows the answer to the question. We also know the answer to the question when we ask them, don't we? We're just hoping somehow, some way, it's not true. Well, let's go on to verse number 17. "He who brought the news answered and said, 'Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people.'" So notice the sequential way in which he answers. First of all, the people have been defeated. Second of all, your sons are dead. Thirdly, the ark has been captured. And as soon as he mentioned the ark of God, Eli, who was either sitting on the wall or the gate, he falls over backwards from a seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. What a terrible way for your career and life to end. Sad, isn't it? And by the way, another note, another trivia note, this is the first time in the history of Israel that the ark had been taken. Under Eli's watch. Two wicked sons, the ark was taken. He ends up being old and obese and blind, not leading Israel like he should have. He ends up dying somewhat of an unusual death. But the pain and the trauma that he heard was so much for him that he couldn't take it. And I just wonder, even before he falls and breaks his neck, I'm just wondering if he actually had a heart attack even before he fell over and broke his neck. Now, there's a lesson here for me and for all of us. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. So wherever we are, we're going to put us all on the same sphere right now. Church, we can forget the past, but we can start brand new today. We can finish different starting today. Amen? No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, it doesn't make any difference. We all can start new right now at 8:50, whatever the date is today. We can start brand new and finish differently if we want to. Well, let's go on. We have more tragic news in the family. Now we go from somewhat of a public display, and now God brings it down into a private display. We're going to go into a home. Now his daughter-in-law, Eli's daughter-in-law, the wife of his now dead son, Phinehas, she was pregnant, and she was about to give birth. She hears the news of the Ark of God and that it was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband was dead, and she bowed and gave birth. So when she hears the news of the Ark and her father-in-law and her husband, it's overbearing for her, and it puts her into labor, and she has the child. And about the time of her death, the women attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. Verse 21. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel," because the Ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." What a sad state of affairs. What horrific family devastation that had just occurred in Eli's family. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. You know, I would submit to you today that there are churches, even in our own city, where Ichabod has occurred. The glory of the Lord has departed. What is the glory of the Lord now? It always has been, but it's Jesus. I want to share a couple of verses in closing. In John 1:14, we see that Jesus, here's the glory, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." In John 17:24, "Father, I want those," this is Jesus praying, "Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Church, my challenge to all of us individually and to our church is we can never come to the place where Eli and Israel sadly ended up, where the glory of the Lord departs. We must be faithful, we must be diligent, we must be intentional to preach the Word of God unashamedly to a lost and dying world. The glory of the Lord, we can make sure through the power of God and our faithfulness to Him that it never departs from Cross Point Church. Amen? Amen. One final slide. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord. Maybe you've never experienced the glory, the salvation of the Lord. And if you would recognize that you're a sinner and you would cry out to the Lord and admit that you can't save yourself, and you were to ask for forgiveness and invite Jesus, you can have the glory, the Holy Spirit of God that will live in you and through you for the rest of your life. The glory of the Lord. God loves us so much that He not only wants to be our friend, but He also wants to be our Savior. Amen? And if you don't know that, if you don't have that realization, we trust that you would do that today. We have pastors in the Connection Corner this morning following our service. If you have questions, if you need somebody to pray with you, then they would love to do that. I'm going to close in prayer, and following prayer, we're going to show a video. It's about a 2-minute video of our Awana program, and then Pastor Gary's going to come and make a few comments and close our service. Our Father, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus. And Lord, help us to be diligent. Help us, God, to be faithful. And Lord, might we learn lessons from this account that might challenge us to draw closer to you. Lord, you've been so good to all of us. And we ask your continual blessing on all of our lives. Thank you for using us and to continue to use us for your service. Bless every single family that was here today, those that watched online, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.